Our gospel lesson this morning is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4, verses 12 through 23. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus has been baptized by John. He has gone out into the wilderness and been tempted by the devil. And here we hear Matthew's version of the gathering of the disciples. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been arrested, he withdrew to Galilee. He left Nazareth and made his home in Capernaum by the sea in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what had been spoken through the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled. Land of Zebulun, land of Naphtali, on the road by the sea across the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, and for those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. From that time, Jesus began to proclaim, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. As he went from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, in the boat with their father Zebedee, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. May we be blessed by the hearing of this good news. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and curing every disease and every sickness among the people. Several weeks ago, on the Baptism of the Lord Sunday in our liturgical calendar, we celebrated not just the baptism of Jesus, but the renewal of our baptisms. So today, on this day when we hear of Jesus gathering the disciples and going about the kingdom teaching, proclaiming, and curing, let's consider the renewal of our call to be followers of Jesus, a time perhaps to hear again the Master's command in that familiar King James Version, "Follow thou me." Most of us in this room have been Jesus followers for a long time, most of us probably all of our lives. Now, if you're new among us this morning, this phrase, followers of Jesus, has a certain weight among us, a certain ring to it, as it's how we primarily identify ourselves in our covenant. And of course, in a congregational church such as this, the covenant is what holds us together. It's largely what defines us as church. But what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? On my own spiritual journey recently, I've been contemplating how to better live for my deepest convictions, how perhaps to live out of my most authentic self. And so this morning, the gospel text draws me to reconsider how I, and perhaps how we, might follow Jesus anew. And so even though we've been following Jesus for a long time, how might we today renew that journey? In today's gospel text, the lesson opens with a chilling bit of news. John the Baptist has been arrested, and we know from the larger story he will be killed. So Jesus begins his ministry in the shadow of very real political danger. Jesus comes into the real flesh and blood, messy political world of his era. Then he comes upon various disciples and asks them to leave their nets. As fishermen, Jesus was asking them to leave the method of their livelihood. And in both cases, the disciples did so, and did so, the text says, immediately. Jesus arrives on the scene suddenly, without warning, and asks these people to radically change their lives and to leave behind their old lives. And they do. They leave work behind, and even in one case, they leave family behind, their father. So with disciples in tow, this morning's lesson concludes, Jesus went throughout the land teaching, proclaiming, and healing. I'd like to take the conclusion of this morning's lesson. I think it gives us a frame which might be one way to understand our own journeys with Jesus, that to follow Jesus means to imitate him and to follow his teachings, to live out his proclamation, and to participate in his healing. These three things perhaps might help define what it means for us today in the 21st century to follow Jesus. Well, first, teaching. Jesus was a teacher and a master teacher. A common motif in Bible stories that we hear so often is when someone, and it's usually a religious authority, sometimes it's a lawyer, confronts Jesus with a hard question, and Jesus typically answers with a parable. A parable that will have multiple meanings and will open up the question in a way that brings the hearer into the infinity of God's universe instead of the narrowness of our own human constructions. The essence of Jesus' teachings, I think, is that God has loved us and we should reflect that love to all, even and especially those who stand at the margins of our society. The Gospel of Mark summarizes it well in 12th chapter, as Jesus explains himself the core of his teachings. He says, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Love of God, love of neighbor, love of self. Jesus takes the old laws, the old prohibitions, the old ways of doing things, and he opens them up. He universalizes them. He expresses for us a higher attenuation of how divinity is so present in our human experience. It's a pretty simple philosophy. It's amazing that we have constructed around it so many doctrines that one has to have a master's degree to proclaim it on a Sunday morning. It's a simple philosophy, really, but of course, anything but easy to follow. So to follow Jesus, first, I think we need to follow his teachings. And yet, following his teachings is only a part of the picture. Next, the text speaks of how Jesus went throughout the land proclaiming the good news, or the gospel, of the kingdom. That is, presenting the gospel that God is here and that God is at work in our world. In the scriptures, of course, we know that at the core of this gospel is really the proclamation of God's new realm in Jesus himself, in Jesus as the Christ, the new Messiah, the one who will be crucified and will rise again to forever be with God, to live forevermore. So we follow the teachings of Jesus, but we must also follow Jesus Christ himself, the crucified and the resurrected one. The traditional Christian proclamation through the ages is that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. Not half and half, we tend to think of it in that way, but full and full, we could say. A hard concept to wrap our minds around for sure. It seems to me that the teachings of Jesus emphasize his human nature, and perhaps the proclamation of Jesus as the Christ, of course, emphasize his divine nature. There's a tension in Christianity between these two poles of our faith, between the teachings of Jesus and, as it's sometimes described, the teachings about Jesus. I think as Christians, we tend to lean one way or the other. And if you look at the general expanse of Christian history, I think that in general, with some significant exceptions, but in general, our tradition has underestimated his human nature and thus underestimated the value of his simple teachings. Perhaps you remember a couple of years ago when we were blessed by the visit of Janet Wooten from Britain, a gifted minister and also a very gifted hymn writer. In a hymn workshop she did for us here at church, she mentioned that in most hymnals she had seen, there are many more hymns on the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus and many fewer hymns on the teachings of Jesus. I think that's true, and that sort of underscores the point of how our tradition has tended to underemphasize his teachings and his ministry with people. And yet, I think we should not underestimate Christ's role as Savior. It sounds funny to say, perhaps, but his teachings are not quite enough. We have to also understand how God came into human history, how God breaks into human experience, how God manifests God's self as human, a radical and, as Paul has said so eloquently, a scandalous thing. I think it is a scandalous thing for God to become human. And yet we often don't see how this idea that God becoming human also lifts humanity. It lifts human nature. For if Jesus is fully divine and fully human, and sits, as the scriptures say, at the right hand of the Father, and of course that's poetic language, not merely a physical description. If Jesus is fully human and fully divine, a portion of our humanity is in the Godhead. So the Trinity, seen in this way, perhaps elevates us to a more noble human existence, underscoring perhaps the old proclamation of the book of Genesis, that we are created in the image and in the reflection of God. So Jesus taught and proclaimed that in his life the kingdom of God was near. And then finally, today's text says Jesus went about curing every disease and every sickness among the people. So it is not enough to merely follow the teachings of Jesus, nor even to proclaim Jesus as the Christ. Once we do those things, especially once we proclaim Jesus as the Christ, we then have to go out into the world and to live it out and to help other people live it out. We have to open ourselves to the power of God at work in our lives and in the world. To follow Jesus is to be open to being healed, is one way of saying it, and to healing others. This suggests that God is a real presence, not merely a metaphor, not merely a convenient philosophical symbol for that which is of the highest and holiest ideal, but a real and living and present presence. This is to suggest as well, I think, that Christianity is a religion of elevated ethics that seeks to improve the human condition and to bring the human condition more in line with our understanding, with our progressive understanding, our progressive unfoldment of what it is God wants us to do. What is God's will for us? But what does it mean to be healed and to become healers? It perhaps brings up a lot of images in our mind of ministers with often a southern accent, you know, on television, popping people on the forehead and saying, "Be healed." And I could do that quite well if I so chose, but I don't this morning, so... So perhaps someday for a fundraiser, I'll put on a white suit and white shoes and go after it. I don't know. I'm talking here this morning more of being actively involved in the world, getting our hands dirty in the problems facing both individuals and society, trying to effect a healing presence to those problems. Throughout the gospel accounts, Jesus goes toward conflict. He doesn't just go up on a mountain to pray about it. Now, he does that a lot. He separates himself to prepare himself for his earthly ministry. And in fact, in the text preceding this morning's gospel account, he was in the wilderness. He separates himself in prayer and meditation for sure. But he does face the real flesh and blood earthly problems of life in his time. So in imitation of Christ, we cannot stay safely cloistered inside our own biases and say that we are following Jesus. Jesus calls us to come out and face the world, to confront the world, and then most especially to help heal the world. This last Monday, we celebrated a national holiday honoring Dr. Martin Luther King. I think one way of describing Dr. King's work was as a healing ministry, that he was focused on healing our nation, or at least to help heal our nation of its racial bigotry. But to heal it, he had to first confront it. And he did. He did so amid great criticism, even to this day, but he pursued it still, knowing, as he said in one essay, "As Christians, we must never surrender our supreme loyalty to any time-bound custom or earthbound idea, for at the heart of our universe is a higher reality, God and his kingdom of love, to which we must be conformed." A Christian, he says, holds, as he said, dual citizenship on earth and in heaven. He was able to see beyond the great difficulties of his day and glimpse another reality that in his day was beginning to break in. He was able to move beyond his own comfort zone and push others beyond their comfort zones to do the work that must be done. It was not easy to do, and today it is not easy to do, for we like comfort. We are comfort-seeking creatures, and we naturally avoid what we don't like or what we find difficult. This is a good thing for our own safety and for our own evolution as a species, but so often it ends up impoverishing our souls. I like what German poet Rainer Maria Rilke says in Letters to a Young Poet. Here in this short excerpt, he is speaking of trusting in the difficult. His advice to the young poet that he is writing letters to, he says, "It is obvious that most people come to know only one corner of their room, one spot near the window, one narrow strip on which they keep walking back and forth. In this way, they have a certain security. If only we arrange our life in accordance with the principle which tells us that we must always trust in the difficult, then what now appears to us will be the most alien. That what now appears to us as the most alien will become our most intimate and trusted experience. How could we forget those ancient myths that stand at the beginning of all races, the myths about dragons that at the last moment are transformed into princesses? Perhaps all the dragons in our lives are princesses who are only waiting to see us act just once with beauty and courage. Perhaps everything that frightens us is, in its deepest essence, something helpless that wants our love." Rilke calls us to a journey into the difficult. And so especially, I think, does Jesus, to confront the things of life that impede our unfoldment as full humans and that impede God's work on earth. When Jesus commands, "Follow me," he commands us to a ministry of service, a ministry beyond our own wants and needs. For he himself went headfirst into difficulty, a difficulty that leads him to the cross and leads us to the cross, where we are asked to crucify our old ways of thinking about ourselves, our old ways of maintaining all of our old orders and so often carefully constructed lives. The cross invites us to die to those things so that we might be reborn to a new and loftier sense of God among us, so that the Holy Spirit might work freely in our lives. But to get there, we have to, in Rilke's words, trust in the difficult. And we are not alone in that process, we know, as our faith tradition clearly teaches, if we but follow Jesus, for Christ is with us in that journey. God has gathered us into this community, and we have been greatly blessed by this community. To renew our call from Christ, let's consider these three aspects: that by following Christ's teachings, by proclaiming Jesus as the Christ, the first fruit of the new kingdom that is now breaking into our world, and by going forth to be healed, and especially to help in the healing of others, that we might have more vital lives And together, we might discover a more vital ministry of love and sacrifice, not for us, but for the world. For this, I think, is what Christ calls us to, a journey forward from our old selves into the promise, into the infinite promise of the future. There is, in that divine journey, no turning back. Amen.